Luke chapter 1. We've been talking about Zach and Liz. Remember? There are a couple old people who are middle 80s, been barren. And they're going to be the parents of John the Baptist. Today we're at chapter 1, verse 26 of Luke's where we are. Remember when the angel showed up to Zacharias last week, we saw, and he was doing the burning the incense in the temple. Remember Zacharias' response to the angel? What? This can't be. There's no way. And his disbelief caused him to say, I don't believe what you got to say, angel. Well, you need to give me a sign. God gave him a sign. Remember the sign? Mute. He's going to be mute for the whole entirety of the pregnancy. So as we pick up 26, notice the very first couple of words. It says, now in the sixth month. So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant at this point in time. Now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Lord, thanks for your word. Anoint it. Give us great insight into your heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice the angel wasn't sent to Jerusalem. It was Nazareth. Nazareth was a military town. So like most military towns, it was given over all a bunch of not pleasant things. There's about a town of about 15,000 at this point in time. In fact, remember Nathanael, when he hears about Jesus is from Nazareth, he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And so the angel sent to this young girl's home. She's about 16 years old, something right in there. And he sent this little know-nothing town to meet this know-nothing girl and tell her about what God's going to do in her life. You see that it says in verse 27 that Mary's a virgin twice. You see it there? There are so-called Bible scholars who would say that this doesn't really mean she's a virgin. She's just a young woman. But the Bible's very clear. You go back in the original language, it's very clear. She was a virgin, and it fulfilled a prophecy that God had given over 700 years previous, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Notice the other thing in 27 is it uses the word betrothed. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. In our culture, you know, you meet someone, you date them for a little bit, you get engaged, and then you get married. That's kind of how the process goes. Israel's culture was vastly different. It was very common back then for parents to make arrangements for their children, even in the womb. Like Dory today would be looking for somebody for the baby. You know, isn't it crazy to think that Chris's daughter there, they'd be looking for a mate at this point in time. But they would look and see, you know, whose family's values do we meet up with? You know, they'd be searching out the nursery every week, who's treating their kid right. It's kind of weird, but that's the way it was back then. And at that point in time, when the couple, let's say, okay, pretend with me, Doran and Ike find somebody here, that baby's still in the womb, and they say, okay, let's get married. At that point, they're considered engaged. Even before they're born, they're considered engaged. And then at about early teen, 13, 14, 15, then they would sign a binding document, and then they would become betrothed or espoused, your version of the Bible might say. And it's a legally binding document. They're considered husband and wife at that point in time. And they may have never met before that point. But at that point, when the parents sign, and then for them to be divorced, they'd have to have a certificate of divorce. Now, they wouldn't consummate the marriage until the actual marriage ceremony, which would come at least over a year later than that. So that's kind of what's going on right through here. If the girl during that time was found to be pregnant and it wasn't from the guy that she was betrothed to, they typically stoned her to death because that's a violation of the law of Moses because she committed adultery. And the dude, the guy she was betrothed to, would typically cast the first stone and she would die. But during the time of the espousal, so let's put in our mind, they're about 13 years old. During the time of the espousal, then the girl would go back to her mom and dad's house and wait, and the guy, he would go to his mom and dad's house, and he would have built an addition on his father's house. Ladies, whether you like it or not, you're going to live with your mother-in-law back then. And the father then, when he saw that everything was ready, the father of the groom, then he would tell his son to go get the bride. Remember John 14, Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. See, it's Jewish imagery. The wedding ceremony perfectly parallels Jesus being the groom and the church being the bride. And Jesus has gone and he's preparing a place for his bride. And when the Father says the place is ready, Jesus is going to come back and take his groom to be with him. So it's something you really ought to study, because it's fascinating how close those things parallel each other. And here we see Mary is during the time of espousal. And she would go back to her mother's house or father's house, and she would wait, and she wouldn't know at what point the guy would come for her. She had to be ready. I mean, she doesn't want to be caught with curlers in her hair, right? By the way, I saw some lady at the Walmart the other day. She had curlers in her hair. I thought, I don't see that much anymore. I miss those days. No, not really. So the bride, though, was filled with this anticipation the whole time. One of these days. You know, did she have a coat chest? And, you know, Joseph's a carpenter, so she's got to be thinking, what kind of addition on the house? This isn't going to be a little shack with a couple mood lamps and an Elvis poster and they bought at the gas station on the wall. This is going to be a really nice place. So she has to have all this going on in her mind, waiting on him to come for her. Jesus is coming for his bride, too. And we need to have that same kind of anticipation. Do you have that in your heart this morning? Saints, Jesus is coming for us one of these days. I'm ready today. So Mary's in her espousal time, or betrothed, my version says in 27. Verse 28 then, and having come in, the angel said to her, you know, she just woke up that morning doing whatever she's doing. She didn't think today's going to be a day that changes my life. She just woke up and was doing the dishes and doing the things that she does. You know, she's just going about her business, being faithful to God. And here comes this angel, 28. The angel says, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, at that point in time, I hope this angel knew CPR, because he'd have to give it to me, because I'm falling over dead when the angel shows up in my room. But notice the girl's response, Mary. When she sees him in 29, she's troubled at his saying. She isn't troubled at his appearance. She's troubled at what he says, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, throughout history, Mary's been both uplifted and neglected. There are those who uplift Mary by holding on to dogmas that aren't found in Scripture. They say that she was immaculately conceived and that she was sinless. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Look over at verse 47. We'll get there today, Lord willing, but glance over at it in 47. It says, this is Mary and her the song that she sings to God. It says in 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. She's acknowledging her need for a Savior. There's those who hold to the fact that Mary is a co-redeemer, which really means that Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, that you can get to heaven through her. And that's not found in the Bible either. And then there's those that hold to the fact that, humans are sinful, and we're so sinful that we don't have the right to go to Jesus directly, and therefore we should go to Mary, who will intercede to Jesus on our behalf. After all, who would Jesus listen to more than his mother? But that's not in the Bible either. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can approach the throne of God. And I'm thrilled that you would choose to come to church here, but I am not the intermediary between you and God. You don't need one. My goal is to help you get closer to him. That's why we open the Bible and read it, because my goal is for you to hear from him directly. And maybe there's things that I can do and we can do to help you and encourage you and bless you and pray for you. But don't ever let anybody get in the middle between you and God. That's not their place. They're not their place at all. And unfortunately, that's what people have done. So that's one side of the spectrum. The other side of the spectrum, if we're not careful, though, is we then don't allow Mary to have her rightful place. Notice there in verse 28, the angel says, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Every girl, every Jewish girl, hoped that she would give birth to the Messiah. And God chose Mary. It's an amazing privilege that she had. Notice it doesn't say, blessed are you above women, does it? It says, blessed are you among women. So let's put Mary at her proper place. You know, she's a person used by God in spectacular ways. And there are people that we know that are used by God in spectacular ways, but Jesus is still Jesus. Amen? So let's make sure we put him in his right spot. Think of what it would have been like for this girl to give birth to God, to nurture the Son of God, to look in his eyes and tell him Bible stories when he was little. I mean, she knew his favorite food. She knew his favorite video games. I mean, she knew those kind of things. It's wonderful. Again, it was the dream of every Jewish girl to be an instrument through which God would send the Messiah into the world. And that's why many Jewish girls named their sons Joshua, is our terminology. Yeshua would be the Jewish way of saying it. That was in their mind. They thought, if I name my boy this, then maybe, just maybe, he will be the instrument that God uses to bring the Messiah, or he will be the Messiah and the instrument that God uses. That's why when we were talking about Elizabeth a couple weeks ago and her being barren, that was part of the stigma, is that meant that she in no way could ever bring the Messiah into the world, and that was part of the cultural thing. I don't know if you ever heard in Israel there's a sect of people called the Druze, D-R-U-Z-E. Have you heard of those? They're an interesting group of people, and their religion, only the priests know what they believe. The people don't know what they believe. They know they're Druze. And though they're part of this religion, but only the priests know what it's all about. But one of the things they believe is that when the Messiah comes, you know, they don't believe he's come yet. When the Messiah comes, he's going to be born of a man. He's going to be born of a man. So they wear these baggy pants. Nathan's going to throw a picture up of these guys. I've seen him with my own eyes. Can you see the guy in his baggy pants? This guy's easier to see. So they think a guy is going to become pregnant. And why they wear the baggy pants is if they get to be chosen to birth the Messiah, then they don't want the Messiah to hit the ground when he's born. So the bags are there to catch the baby when he comes out. That's true. The Druze. I'm thinking of moving over there. You know, well, next time I see a saggy guy wearing his pants down, we can say, I know who you are. You're one of those Druze guys. I learned about you at church. It's a fascinating group of people. But that was the hope of every young girl in Israel, was to birth the Messiah. And the fulfillment of that came to Mary, a beautiful little girl, 29. But when she saw him, again, she was troubled at his saying. She considered what manner of greeting it was. 30. Then the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What a glorious thing. So in essence, at the beginning, 32 and 33, the angel's just saying he's the promised Messiah. He's going to be fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Mary's question then in 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I don't know a man? Her question is different than Zacharias' question that we saw last week. His how was that he didn't believe what Gabriel was saying. He needed further proof. Her question here is more about practicality. She wasn't questioning that it was going to happen. She was questioning how it was going to happen. You see it there in 34? How can this be, since I'm a virgin? In essence, while she's saying. So the angel responds in 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is how now the sixth month for who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So the angel tells her that the conception is going to concur by a miracle of the Holy Spirit of God. When I read 36 and 37, when he starts talking about Zacharias here, I think what he's trying to say is the God you serve operates in the supernatural. And it doesn't matter whether the girl has a what we might say a dead womb or a womb that's never had a seed inside of it. That is not an issue to Almighty God. Almighty God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And it's not an issue. And I think that's why he brings this up to her, saying, look at your cousin Elizabeth. God did the supernatural in her too. In fact, she's already 6 months pregnant. And God can do the supernatural in you too. And that's why I think he follows it up with 37 when he says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. I hope you believe this morning that with God, nothing is impossible. What is impossible in your eyes this morning? You got a prodigal child that you wonder about, and you think, oh boy. You have a family member who's so far away from God, they make Charles Manson look like a saint, and you think, oh God, how can that possibly be? Is that impossible in your eyes? Maybe your finances look impossible in your eyes right now. Maybe your career opportunities look impossible in your eyes right now. Maybe there's a health situation that you're dealing with that looks impossible in your eyes right now. You know what's in your eyes right now, what's in your heart right now. You know. But what I love about 37 is he says this very clearly, for with God, nothing, nothing means nothing, because our God operates in the supernatural. Nothing is impossible. Our faith needs to be rock solid there. With God, nothing is impossible. And part of what gets me in trouble is I tend to look at things through physical eyes. And when I look at things through physical eyes, yeah, there are a lot of things that look impossible to me. But God wants me to look at things through His eyes, through spiritual eyes. And spiritual eyes that are full with faith looks at 37 and thinks, oh, amen, Lord. Amen. You can do this. God loves marriage. God loves marriage. God loves marriage. And some of us are struggling this morning because our marriage isn't going very well. God's for you as you stand for your marriage. God is for you. This morning, right now, as you're standing in that place of faith for your marriage, God is for you. And I don't care how impossible it looks. You think it looked impossible to the Israelites when they stood before the Red Sea? Did it look impossible to Moses? Yeah. And yet we know, you think that Goliath looked impossible to the Hebrew army? Yeah, we just went through it. Moses was able to look through the eyes of faith. David was able to look through the eyes of faith. God calls us to look at life through the eyes of faith, for with God, nothing will be impossible. 38, then Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The word maidservant there is the feminine form of the word doulos, which is the lowest slave. So what she's saying is, I'm the lowest possible female slave. And this is exactly what she says, exactly how we're supposed to live. Let it be to me according to your word. I like the fact that Mary doesn't ask for further evidence and what the angel is saying will be true or not, but she simply surrenders to the Lord right there. And one of the wonderful things about her surrender is that she knows that what the Lord is calling her to do is going to be fulfilled in her, so she says yes, even though she doesn't need details. She doesn't even care about the details right there. Okay, I'm in. Think of the questions that might have gone in on her mind right then. Well, who's going to break the news to Joseph? How's he going to respond? Is he going to abandon me now? What about my parents? I mean, this girl's 13, 14 years old. Evangeline, how old are you? 13 years old. When one of the first questions is, what's dad going to say? Am I supposed to walk into my parents and say, I'm pregnant and God got me pregnant? That's what you want me to say. And trust that my dad, we won't ask how you would respond, Chris. We'll let that ride. What about her reputation when it becomes known that she's pregnant? Wouldn't that question be in your mind right away? Will I be stoned because this is considered adultery in society's eyes? Are they going to want to stone me now? And of course, the gossip mill begins all around. Later in Jesus' life, the Pharisees say to him, at least we weren't born of the fornication, saying to Jesus, we know you're a bastard child. We know who you are. The Talmud says that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary. And that stigma stayed with Mary and Jesus their whole life. And then all the questions you have even concerning Jesus. How am I supposed to raise this God? Am I supposed to make him eat his peas? Or if he says, no, I don't want any more, okay, son, whatever you want is good. No lightning bolts today. I mean, how do you do that? You catch him feeding the peas to the dog. Do you discipline him? What do I do? Those questions got to be going on. But there's a wonderful simplicity to this girl's faith. Right here. She knew what God had called her to do, and she surrenders to it. And her faith allowed her to leave all those details to God. If I know all the answers, is it faith? And many of us think we're walking in by faith when actually we're not. Because we need to see before we believe. And here we see a young girl. Don't miss 38. A wonderful demonstration of faith as she surrenders all these details to the Lord. Remarkable. 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. She had to travel over 100 miles to Judea, so she goes south. And as she greets Elizabeth, notice what happens, 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Notice that the babe leaps in her womb. God's testimony is that an unborn child can hear. You see it? He hears. And that the unborn child can experience joy. You realize a baby in the womb can hear at 16 weeks? I knew this, so when my kids were little, I started talking to them at 16 weeks. Things like, you might as well get used to this voice because you're going to hear this voice for the rest of your life. And if there's ever a question about using the car when you're 16, the answer to that is no. If there's a question about a boy, any question about a boy, the answer to that is no. And so let's just get this straight right now because I don't want you asking me about it when you're 15, 16, or 22. This is the way it is. And so I kept saying, though, Sandy was so embarrassed, to my poor kids. We should talk to our kids. We want them to hear our voices. They say that a girl in the womb, I forget what age, has all the eggs that she needs for her cycle for the rest of her life. When she's really, really young in the womb. For the rest of her, that's how much God about birth and conception. So anybody who says that this is some sort of in the womb, it's some sort of something that isn't a human being, they're dead wrong according to the Bible. 42, when I read about how Elizabeth responds to her, I love the fact that when a person steps out in faith and then they run into someone who is excited about what God's doing in their life and they encourage you in that faith, that's a glorious thing. There's so many encouragers in the body of Christ. Don't you love it when you're the one who's stepping out in faith? You're starting a boat ministry and people think, boy, what in the world? Instead of all the questions, say, you know what? I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you in that. And Elizabeth's a great encourager for this girl. And there's a lot of great encouragers in this body. Keep walking in your gifting, saint. Our body really benefits from you walking in that gifting. Now Mary in 46, Mary begins to praise the Lord. She says in 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Once the place to stop there, 47 again, notice she says, God my Savior. But she also recognizes that God reached her even in a lowly place like Nazareth. God didn't take that into account when he called her, the fact that she was just this person or from that place. And it's a beautiful truth concerning us too. So oftentimes we think there are things that about us that limit God, that God can never use me because I was raised this way or in that place. And God will never find me because I'm being raised in this town or I'm working in this job. God knows exactly where you are. And he calls you into his service regardless of your perceived limitations. I'm not educated enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not capable enough. God knows exactly where you are, saint. He's not a respecter of persons. He knows exactly where this girl is, even though she lived in a rough place like Nazareth. Oh, I think I stopped at 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant in Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So she's praising the Lord for his gracious dealings with Israel and his gracious dealings with those who fear him. 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So she stayed there until Elizabeth gave birth. And then she returns home. And you know what people are going to think when she gets toward home, because she's showing now. I wonder what point Joseph's aware of the pregnancy. The Bible never really says. Certainly, he would have been devastated. He's a little older. He's probably 18. He'd have been. In fact, in Matthew, it says that Joseph was a just man, and he sought to put her away secretly. But an angel appeared to him in a dream and told him to take Mary as his wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from the sins. And Joseph stays with her. Now, we're not going to go back to Matthew and read through that, but Joseph's a wonderful, godly young man himself. So here Mary's headed toward home, but 57 then is the birth of John the Baptist. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. She brought forth a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. A little aside, they had this huge celebration around the time that they were going to have the baby. I mean, people brought food. It was a great thing. They waited. The sad thing is, if they had a baby boy, there was a great, great celebration. It was a baby girl. Everyone packed up their stuff and went home. It's kind of a sad day. The girl was born. So that's why when we read there at the end of wherever I read, they read 58, they rejoice with her. It's a boy. Let's rejoice. So sad. Everyone rejoices. 59, so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise a child. And they would call him by the name of his father, Zacharias. So the eighth day is when they do both things, circumcise the boy and then also name him. And of course, everybody figured he's going to be called ZJ because it's Zacharias Jr. There's no doubt about this. He's 85 years old. ZJ, here we go. 60, his mother answered, and they asked and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, you don't know what you're talking about. There's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have them called. Now, one thing we tend to miss right there, I find it fascinating, 62, Zacharias could hear, I think. They're signing to him as if he can't hear. So either he's mute and not able to hear, or the people, I don't know what the people were thinking, that they decided to sign to him because everybody's sure that the boy's name's going to be Zacharias. 63, and he asked for a writing tablet, probably one of those new iPad things, and wrote saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. Immediately, 64, his mouth was open, his tongue was loose. And the first word out of his mouth, 9 months of thinking about what he's going to say, 9 months, praising God. First thing, all praise. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around them. All those sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard him, them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was on him. It's kind of like, we got to watch this boy. Something supernatural is going on in this kid. I mean, not only is his mom and dad really old, but this is crazy stuff what's going on. Let's keep our eye on him. Now, mom and dad's going to die pretty soon, so John, we're going to see at the end of this, John's going to raise in the wilderness by himself. God's got a calling on his life. But before we get to that, 67, Zacharias then prophesies. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Horn always speaks of power. In the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So Zacharias just filled with anticipation for the coming Messiah, and he recognizes that his boy is going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. So here comes the Messiah, 76. Now he's prophesied related to his son, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There's so much in here. But notice the very end of 79, do we need peace in this world today or what? Notice who guides our feet into the way of peace. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can provide that for you, saint. Last verse then, 80. So the child grew, became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. The wilderness of Judea is a very desolate, very rough place, and yet God called him into that environment to train him and to prepare him for what's coming. And he became a very strong man there, and he needed all of it to fulfill his calling. God puts you in environments to train you and equip you and strengthen you for what lies ahead. And sometimes when we're in those places, it can be really hard because we feel like we're overwhelmed by, why do you have me in the... Remember when we just went through it, Samuel was being raised in the temple, and Eli, who wasn't a very good high priest, and then his two boys, I always want to say Phineas and Ferb, but it's not that. Hophni and Phineas were wicked men. Remember that? And people were thinking, why is Samuel being raised in the temple? God had his hand on Samuel. God knew what he was doing. He allowed Samuel to grow up in that environment. He was training him there. He's training John the Baptist here too. Saint, sometimes the training is hard. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. That's where faith says, Lord, I know you're preparing me for a work. I know you're doing something in me for what lies ahead, and I'm excited about what lies ahead because my life is completely devoted to you. Has the last 2 years been challenging, kind of getting yourself ready for this boat thing and all that and wondering, did we really hear from God? Do we really know what's in all the training? It's because God's got something in front of you. Now, in Dorian Akaiku's case, they heard from God and they knew where they're going. Some of us, we're not sure. Why is it so hard right now, Lord? Why is it so hard? God sees a week from now, a month from now, 3 years from now, and he's preparing you today for that. Now, I don't want to go into it today, but randomly, our world's getting darker. And we need to be equipped, and we need to be prepared, because one of these days, someone might ask you the kind of question that you're going to have to respond, is my business worth compromising? Because they're going to ask me certain things that I know I need to say. I am a Christian, and I refuse to bend there, and they're going to take it away, and am I okay with that? We need to have that resolved in our heart right now. I'm going to stand for God, even though, you know what? If they choose to take the tax-exempt status away from this church, is that enough for us to say, well, then we really don't mean that much about the Bible because we need the tax-exempt status because we don't want to pay property taxes? I mean, think of some of the churches in this community that are so big that if they took away their tax-exempt status, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars. How many churches are going to cave because society decides this is what needs? How many churches are going to cave when the pastor is required to marry same-sex couples? Guess what? I will not do that. I will not do that. And so they can take my ordination. No one's here has asked me for my credentials once. You know, I'm kind of glad, to be honest with you. You know, so you know what? At what point John the Baptist is being equipped? John the Baptist is being prepared. And we're going to see some of his life unfold for us. So last little bit. It cost Mary and Joseph a lot to be a bit obedient to God. What does it cost you? What's it costing you this morning to be obedient to God? Well, I don't want my friends at school to know that I'm Christian. I mean, what would that mean? I don't want my coworkers or my boss to know at work that I'm a Christian. I mean, what would that mean? I don't want to let my family to know that I'm walking with Jesus and going to church and following God, because what would that mean? Mary's going to be walking around 6 months pregnant and everybody going to know that she isn't married yet. But Mary had the living Christ living inside of her. And we have, Christian, the living Christ inside of us too. And she wasn't ashamed of the fact that she had the living Christ inside of her. And we should not and cannot be ashamed of the fact that we have the living Christ inside of us. Are we willing to bear the reproach that comes when we identify with Jesus? Or are we ashamed in those moments? And only you and God know that you were ashamed in that moment. Something to ponder. There's a kingdom coming, and there's a king that's going to reign over that kingdom. And Christian, the Christ that was in Mary's womb and the Christ that's in your heart is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the way to enter into that kingdom is the knowledge that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was conceived in that virgin's womb, grew into man, lived a sinless life, and went to that cross and took the punishment for my sin, for my rebellion. And he took the punishment that I deserve. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't say that every moment of every day I stand where I should, but I'd like to think that today, I think they could put me in prison. I think they could. I almost think they could lob off my head. I think. I mean, you never really know until you're faced with it, right? It's easy to stand here today because I looked when you guys walked in. I didn't see anybody carrying swords. You know? Let's have that resolve in our heart. And I'm going to stand where God calls me to stand. I'm going to love when God calls me to love. I'm going to speak truth where God calls me to speak truth. I'm going to be a witness for Him for all the days of my life. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank You for loving us the way You do. Thank You that You would send Your Son to this world. And that He would be birthed into this world. And He would grow into a man. And all along, knowing that He would go to that cross and die there for me and for us. Thank You, Jesus, for doing that for us. Thank You, Jesus, for picking us up out of the muck and the mire and setting us our feet on solid ground. And now we live a life that has value and purpose and significance. And we're not just living for ourselves anymore, Lord. And we rededicate our hearts to You this morning, Lord. Use us for Your glory this week. Lord, You have permission to use us however You deem. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be a people of faith that wouldn't need all the details spelled out to us. But like Mary, we would just be so faithful to say, okay, Lord, you call me to this, I'm in. I'm fully in. So give us that heart for You today. Thank You for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.